For there are those of you who are glad that these services are taking place, and you are rejoicing that these things are happening. But there is greater rejoicing at my throne. For you see, I have been working in the realm of the Spirit longer than you can possibly imagine to bring these things to pass. And in the realm of the Spirit, your enemy has witnessed as my glory has been raising up from within you, as my glory has been released into you through your prayers and your worship and your times of seeking me. And you have not always felt a feeling. You have not always been able to recognize that my glory has been released, but it has been. And because of this, in the realm of the Spirit, your enemy has taken note that there has been a growth of my glory here in this place, in this region. And he has known that something was getting ready to happen. And I say unto you, what is happening now is that which I have been looking forward to do for a long, long, long time. And I am rejoicing over what is taking place. For even this night, because of your praise and your worship, I am releasing into you greater levels of my glory and my anointing because of your obedience to be in this place. For you see, it is not an accident that you are here. I have drawn you into this place. There are others that I have tried to draw into this place, but they have rejected what I have wanted to do. And I would say to you, remember my word. For in my word, was it not in the upper room that my glory was released, and that glory transformed a region in this world, and in one day, thousands came to know my Son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I say to you this night, I see this place as an upper room in my kingdom. And what is happening in this place is a time of preparation for what I want to do in the future. And I say unto you, do not take these services lightly. Do not take what I am doing lightly. For I am tilling the ground for the planting of a greater level of my glory and my presence. There are many who believe that this area, this city, this region is being transformed. But I say unto you, this region has not begun to see the transformation that my glory will bring about. And I say to you, it is your obedience to seek after me that has enabled me to do this through you and bring these things to pass. I say to you, this is a beginning of what I want to do. Therefore, be encouraged in your spirit to know that this is a beginning. Do not stop what you did for this to be released during this week. Do not stop what you did, your prayers, your worship, your times of seeking me. Do not stop, because this is the beginning. This is a foundation that I am laying, and my intention is to build upon this foundation, but I will do it through you. So continue seeking me. Do not see this week as a beginning and an end. See this week as a beginning that should never end. See this week as a time that I am beginning to move, for I am shaking the foundations of the enemy's kingdom, and I tell you, I am preparing even this night to move greatly in this region. Do not expect it to happen overnight. Do not expect to see the fullness of my move in a day, in a week, in a month, for there is a season of preparation that has begun. However, upon this foundation, and as a result of this preparation, I tell you that if you do not stop, if you will continue to do these things, if you will continue to seek me, then I will be able to build upon this foundation, and things are going to happen that will not only shake the kingdom of the enemy, but will also shake the religious world in this region. For I will be exalted, and this region shall see my glory, says the Lord. We're talking about faith. And I know there have been a lot of sermons taught about faith, series have been taught and all this other. And the thing is, with a lot of these sermons that we've heard, we think we should be getting results. Well, we should. Because not all the faith sermons are bad. The problem is, a lot of them, I would say, have not gone far enough to explain how to live by faith. When somebody tells you to live by faith, well, tell me how. Well, you just trust God. Okay, how? Well, you just trust His Word. Okay, how? And last night we talked a little bit about the difference between acknowledgement and agreement, and how that acknowledgement is what most Christians are doing when they say, well, yeah, I believe the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Every word is true. And hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. And God is saying, no, that's just an acknowledgement of what I've said. Agreement means that you're taking what I've said and you're applying it to your life, and therefore, like it says in the Old Testament, the two of us are now walking together. Because until you come into agreement with what God has said and you're doing it, you're not going to be able to walk with Him. It's kind of like, remember, Jesus spent all night in prayer, and He comes down from the mountain and He picks 12 apostles out of all the disciples. A lot of people sometimes think that there were only 12 people that were with Jesus during His ministry, and that's not true. If you go back and study the Word, you'll see that there were a lot of people, disciples, with Him. Remember, at one time He sent 70 out, two by two, and then another time He sent the 12 out, two by two. Well, He spends all night in prayer, and He comes down from the mountain, and He picks the 12 that God showed Him to pick out of all this group. And those 12, He called them apostles. Well, then later on, when He's preaching, there were a bunch of people that had been following Him, traveling with Him, disciples, at least it seemed like they were. And they heard Him teaching, and they said, you know what, this is just too tough. You know, who can handle this kind of teaching? Who can handle this doctrine? This is just too far out there. We've never heard anything like this. And therefore, because we've never heard anything like this, it can't be true. So we're leaving, Jesus. We're leaving your church. We're out of here. And Jesus, He turns around. I mean, this is incredible. He watches them leave. And He does nothing to stop them. Nothing. And this is a lesson for the church. All too often, we try to stop everybody who's trying to leave. But when people have hardened their hearts to truth, it's not our responsibility to change them. Our responsibility is to follow Jesus. So Jesus never goes after them. But what He does do is turn to the 12 and He says, well, do you guys want to go too? And He was perfectly willing to let them walk after spending all night in prayer and God giving Him the revelation of who He was supposed to pick. He was willing to let those guys walk. And He says, do you want to go too? And it's like He's standing there holding the door open. Want to go? Want to go with Him? And Peter, he says, well, where would we go? Who has the words of life except for you? And it was almost like Jesus was saying, fellas, God the Father has revealed to me His will for my life, and I'm walking that path. That path is ultimately going to take me to the cross. Now, I'm walking this path of the will of the Father. If you want to go with me, let's go. But I'm not stopping for you. And again, this is a big mistake that a lot of Christians make. It's that we stop walking the path of God's will to try to fix the people who have jumped off that path. Pastors make that mistake. And it's a massive mistake, because all it does is get you off the path and distract you from what God wants you to do. Well, here in this whole thing of faith, if we don't understand how to truly walk by faith, we will not walk by faith, even though we think we're walking by faith. We will acknowledge what the Word of God has said and say that we believe every word in it, but until we apply it, we're not going to experience what it has promised it will do for us. Now, tonight, open first to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this verse last night, but we want to just kind of look at it again here.
Hebrews chapter 12.
And what's happened in Hebrews 11, it's given us this list of people who trusted God. But every one of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 were lost. In other words, they weren't born again. They weren't Christians. And we look too many times to the group in Hebrews 11 as examples for us. Well, they are examples of people who trusted God. We know that. But between Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, God is trying to get us to see something about ourselves. And in Hebrews 11, in verse 13, verse 39, he talks about, yeah, okay, these people obtained a good report. In other words, I commended them for their trust in me. The problem is, the whole time they were trusting me, you know, they lived and they died, but they never received the promise. And we learned that the promise ultimately is the born-again life. Well, in verse 40, it talks about here in chapter 11, verse 40, that God has provided some better thing for us. Now, if He's provided a better thing for us, I want the better thing. And it's like He is saying, look, all these people in chapter 11, all these incredible things they did, and I commended them for that. But you've got something better than they had. So why would you want to try to live according to that standard when I have presented something to you that will take you beyond that standard? And so He says here in chapter 12, He says, look, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was raised in church, one of the things that I heard taught, this cloud of witnesses, I mean, they literally made it sound like that up in heaven, God had this stadium, like these seats, this grandstand, and that these people up in heaven were looking down at us and cheering us on. Yay, go get them, go get them. And I believed that for a while. It sounded kind of strange to me, but that's what I heard until I started digging around in this and I come to find out, I said, wait a second, that's not what this is saying. The cloud of witnesses, and it's, you know, kind of King Jamesy. What he's talking about is in a court trial, they have somebody come up to the witness stand, and what does the person on the witness stand do? They testify as to, you know, the what they saw, what they heard, or whatever. And he's saying, look, verse 1, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Who's a great cloud of witnesses? All these people in chapter 11. We have all these people that went before us who were never born again, and look what they accomplished with their faith that operated out of a non-regenerated, non-born-again spirit. And he says, what we need to do, though, verse 2, is look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, it's like he's saying, we have two different faiths here. We have the Hebrews 11 faith that these people operated by, and they weren't even born again. But now, today, we have something better. We have a faith that can come forth out of a born-again spirit. It's a faith that was authored in us the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So therefore, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do not have this kind of faith that he's talking about. And when he says in verse 40, God provides something better for us, well, relative to this series, he's provided for us, now listen to this, a better faith. That means if I'm operating by a better faith, I should be able to do better things. You understand what I mean? And you say, well, my goodness, Brother Martin, how in the world can you do anything better than Hebrews 11? Look at all these things these people did. Here's one way we can do things better. Remember what Jesus said? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall. And he gives this list. And then he talks about how if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That's a whole lot better. Problem is, the church today doesn't seem to believe this. And there are a lot of churches that preach it, but they don't tell you how to get there. They just say, well, believe. Okay, well, praise God, I believe. No, what I'm doing is acknowledging it's true, but I'm not walking in agreement with that truth. I acknowledge it, but I'm not doing it. So he says, look, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, Jesus, the moment I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, authored in me, or He is the one who released into me, if you will, this faith that I'm now supposed to live by. The just shall live by faith. Well, you're not just if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Those who have been justified shall live by faith. So until I become justified or born again, I cannot live by the faith He's talking about here in Scripture. And if I don't know that, then what I'm doing is I'm living my life with a lot of mental comprehension and hope. I'm hoping this is going to happen. And he says, no, but the just are supposed to live by faith. Well, I'm living by faith. Well, if you're living by faith, how come you're not ever getting any kind of faith results? Something's not right somewhere. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of this faith we now have access to once we are born again. Now, if I'm not trained or taught how to develop that faith, then there is no way I'm ever going to have that faith developed. Look over in Mark chapter 11. We talked about this passage a little bit last night as well, and we'll just look at it briefly. Mark chapter 11. And look here in verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, we all say, well, I have faith in God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe God. Well, everybody, people in the Old Testament believed God. Moses believed God. So there's got to be something different here about this. In fact, what's interesting, it talks about how that when Jesus began His ministry, He went about preaching the kingdom of God. He didn't preach the law of Moses. He preached the kingdom of God. He was preaching a transition. Therefore, because He preached the kingdom of God, and He says here, have faith in God, that means the faith He's talking about has to be related to living in the kingdom. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. We're in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. And now that I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ, and I've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, I am supposed to be living by a faith that is related to the kingdom. How do I get into the kingdom? Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus authors that faith in me. The faith, the kingdom faith, if you will, that I'm supposed to live by now. And so He says, look, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He's like, hallelujah, I know that's true. I believe that. Amen. And so we go around speaking to things. And yeah, we can speak all kinds of goofiness. And I'm not talking about, you know, I say in the name of Jesus that I have that car. But it belongs to somebody else. But I have that car. I'll tell you what happened one time. The church that we used to, when we first got married, the church that we attended, there were these girls, they were roommates, and they were single, you know. And this guy joins the church, tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, good-looking guy. And one of the roommates saw him and says, I claim him for my husband. I say in Jesus' name, he is my husband. He is my husband. He's mine. Well, one day, he asked her roommate out. And not only that, he started dating her. And not only that, he married her. Well, let me tell you, that did not go over well in that friendship. In fact, there was no more friendship. And I claimed him in Jesus' name. I claimed him. But you can't do that. You can't go around claiming people. Give me a break. So we can speak all kinds of stuff that's outside the will of God. It's not going to happen. He's talking here about things related to... Listen, anytime Jesus gives you an instruction, it's always going to be related to the will of the Father. It's not going to be related to anything that you want. You know what I'm saying? I want a Cadillac, but you don't need a Cadillac. But I want a Corvette, but you don't need a Corvette. But I want a Corvette. You don't need a Corvette. Why do you want a Corvette? So I can go fast. That's why you don't need a Corvette. But he says, look, you can speak to this mountain, be removed, and it will go. And we talked last night about the mountain, how that the mountain represents anything that is standing in between you and the fulfillment of God's will for your life. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that is standing in between you and the fulfillment. It could be money. It could be things. It could be people. You say, well, what do you mean people? If there are people that you need in your life to fulfill your ministry, then those people not being in your life is a mountain. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I need, let's say in my ministry, and this happened for, I'll just use us for an example. We needed somebody who could take over the operations of us being able to broadcast our services live over the internet. Well, I couldn't do it. I mean, technically, I could have figured it out, but time-wise, I couldn't do it. I just had to let it go. Well, God sent somebody in, and I'm praying. You know what I'm saying? And so what we had then was a mountain of a lack of an individual. Does that make sense? Well, eventually, I mean, one day, this lady walks into our church, and she jumped in with both feet, got involved, and she said, boy, you know what? I'd really like to, you know, do that, because those kind of things really interest me. And so she started checking into it. Long story short, we now broadcast live over the internet. All of our broadcasts are archived at our website, and so we are doing this. So in other words, that mountain was removed. You see what I'm saying? So now, he says, speak to this mountain, don't doubt, believe, and it'll come to pass. Well, okay, that sounds really good. But I want to look at something else here. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 17. Something else relative to this whole concept of the mountain. And in Matthew chapter 17, what's happened is this. Peter, James, and John, they were in a... they went up to the mountaintop with Jesus, and he was transformed. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they're talking with Jesus. And they come back down the mountain, and there's this group of people gathered around with the other disciples. And Jesus says, what's going on? And this man says, well, you know, my son, you know, he's got this devil, and your disciples, they tried to cast him out, but they couldn't. You know, can you help? And Jesus says, yeah, okay, and cast the devil out. Well, the disciples, they got alone with Jesus. And I get a kick out of this because in verse 19 it says, Matthew 17, 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, they got alone with him. They didn't ask him in front of everybody. Well, why didn't they ask in front of everybody? I can tell you why. It's because they were concerned about the answer. They weren't sure they were going to like the answer. Because, hey, listen, if you think you're going to like the answer, you will ask in front of everybody. Because you want everybody to know how good you are. These guys were a little concerned about this. So, well, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Stated differently, because of your lack of faith. And he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now remember what he said over there in Mark chapter 11. If you believe in your heart and don't doubt, you can speak to the mountain, go, it will go. So this is definitely related. And he says here, because of your unbelief, and if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, get out, the mountain will go. And then he says, look at verse 20, nothing shall be impossible to you. Now will you please let that sink in? Nothing shall be impossible to you. What that means is, every person that comes to me for prayer, Brother Martin, I'm blind. Would you please pray for me? Well, I pray for the person, they can see. Nothing shall be impossible to me. That's what he says. Somebody comes to me, well, I can't hear. And they do sign language, and somebody has to interpret whatever, you know, what he's deaf, can't hear. And it's okay, and I pray, and they hear. Or, you know, I'm lame. I pray, and they can walk. In fact, it talks about here in Scripture about how that even the maimed were made whole. People that maybe they were injured, their leg lost a leg or something like that, nothing shall be impossible. Well, it says that Jesus healed them all and that even the maimed were made whole. Now, what that means is, if nothing shall be impossible to me, even the maimed are going to be made whole. I mean, and this sounds so crazy. And the reason it sounds crazy is because so many people in the body of Christ teach that it can't happen in spite of the fact that their Savior says it can happen. And well, that was back then. Well, when did God change the rules? when did God decide that His Word would pass away? When did God decide that well, this only worked then? I can't find that in Scripture. But what we do is we don't see these results, so then we say, well, it's not for today. Because if it were for today, then it would surely be happening through me. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. It isn't that I don't want it to happen through you. But I'm telling you right here, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll speak to the mountain, go away, it'll go, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. That's all inclusive anybody. That's every one of us in here. We don't like to admit there could be a problem with our faith, do we? Because that means something maybe isn't just exactly what it should be in my own life. We like to think that we're where we should be with God. And yet Jesus says, look, are the mountains being removed? No matter what they are the mountains being removed? Are aspects of the will of the Father not ever being done in your life? Well, it's not supposed to be like that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And he says, look, have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I don't know, you know, if you folks have this here, but you know, like back home, you'll see people with these little necklaces, and like they're acrylic, and on the inside of the acrylic part, there's this little bitty mustard seed. You ever seen those? Oh my goodness, yeah. Well, it's, faith is a grain of mustard. I got my mustard seed. I have it right here. See, God, I got faith right here. And so, you know, in our minds, we develop this concept that all you have to do is have, you know, this little bitty, tiny, you know, faith, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, well, fine. Then if things are impossible to me, that means I must have, like, molecule-sized faith, because all I need is the little mustard seed, you know, faith, and nothing shall be... No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. Look at this. He didn't say, if your faith is the size of a mustard seed. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, well, what does that mean? Okay, think of it like this. If I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then that's not much faith, is it? I mean, the size of a mustard seed, that's not much faith. So therefore... If I have just this little bitty, eatsy, teetsy, weensy little thing of faith, I should be able to do everything. So if I'm not doing everything and things are impossible to me, that means I must not even have mustard seed faith. So therefore, gee whiz, I don't know what the problem is. Well, the problem is you don't understand what he's talking about here. You need to figure this out. And when he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's making reference to something he's already said to them. Back over in Matthew 13. Look at this. Matthew 13. And in verse 31, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So what he's saying is, look, you take the grain of the little mustard seed, and you plant it in the ground, and it begins to grow. And the end result is, it becomes, now look at this, it says, the greatest among herbs. In other words, it grows to the point where it's bigger than anything else around it. And so over there in Matthew 17, when Jesus was saying, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's making reference to what he's already shared once about this mustard seed. He says, look, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, then what's going to happen is the mustard seed is going to grow. The faith is going to begin to grow, and it's going to be a process. And the end result is, it, your faith, is going to be bigger than anything around it, and it will overpower everything around it that would try to stop you from accomplishing what the Father wants you to do. That's why nothing shall be impossible to you. He wasn't saying a little bitty teensy thing of faith. He was saying your faith, what he's literally saying is your faith is going to start out. When I offer it in your life, it will start out like a grain of mustard seed. From that point on, it's your responsibility to see to it that it grows. How many of us, you know, you plant flowers or you plant vegetables, or you know, you have some kind of a garden or whatever, and you plant a seed, well, you don't expect your neighbors to come over and make it grow, water it, and fertilize it and all that. No, you planted it. That's your responsibility. And so Jesus says, I will plant this in you. I will author it in you. But then you've got the responsibility to make it grow. Well, I don't get it. I mean, you know, if I have to make my own flowers grow, why doesn't Jesus make this grow? Here's why. I had the ability to go get my own seed for the flower. But I could not get my own mustard seed faith. You see what I'm saying? Jesus had to author that in me. He's the source. So now that He has authored it in me, He's saying, I've given this to you. Now here's what you need to do. You need to tend to it. You need, okay, remember what He told Adam? What the Lord told Adam? God told him back in Genesis? Placed him in the garden and He says, all right, I created it, but you tend it. I created it, now you steward this garden that I have given to you. I hand it over to you. Jesus authored the faith in us, and then He says, okay, I've handed it over to you. And if you tend it correctly, it will grow, become greater than anything that is opposed to the will of the Father, and you, by this faith, will dominate everything that stands in your way. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, relative to this, look over in Matthew chapter 4. See, if Jesus authored this faith in us, which He did, then what that means is the only way that this faith is going to grow and develop is according to God's standard. There is nothing else that I can do to make my faith, my mustard seed, grow unless I do it according to the way God has said. And if you look here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse we looked at last night, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if I'm just, meaning if I'm justified or born again, and I'm supposed to live by faith, and Jesus says, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then that means living by faith also means living by the Word of God, every word that's come forth. In other words, if I'm going to develop my mustard seed, I've got to do it according to what I see in the Word of God. Now look in another place, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look here in verse 16. And one of the things that, let me just kind of share this. Later on in this week, I'm going to be offering it's two CDs, and it's a verse-by-verse teaching of the entire book of Romans. And it's like a total of 104 messages. And at times, I break the words down in the verses and so forth. Now, one of the things that's important to remember when you read anything written by the Apostle Paul, this is a man who stood up for the law of Moses, and actually persecuted and killed Christians, Jews, who he felt were blaspheming God. Well, then he has that incredible Damascus Road experience, and he ends up writing books like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and so on and so forth. Now, the point I'm making is this. When you keep in mind that Paul was, and I've in the past referred to him as Super Jew. I mean, this guy was Jewish top to bottom, inside and out. I mean, you couldn't fault him for anything. A Pharisee of Pharisees. And I explain what all that means in that series in Romans. But when you keep that in mind and you begin to read these things that he's written, the impact is greater. In other words, he says in verse 16, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He used to be. He persecuted people for preaching that gospel. And now he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, Paul, okay, great, you're not ashamed. Because, you don't understand. I'm not ashamed of it. Even though the preaching of the gospel of Christ, separates me from my kindred Jews. I'm not ashamed of it. They can say what they want about me. They can call me the blasphemer, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, for it what? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does it say Jew first and also to the Greek? To the Jew first because Jesus was a Jew. And the Jews were the first group of people that Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God to. And he says to everyone that believes, for therein, okay, therein what? Therein, the gospel of Christ. For within the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what he's doing is, in these two verses, he is making a connection, living by faith, and the gospel of Christ, and the power of God, and our salvation, and righteousness. You see this? It's all connected right here. Therefore, living by faith means that I am accessing more of the power of God. Well, Jesus kind of talked about that, didn't he? He said, if your faith, like the grain of mustard seed that grows, nothing shall be impossible to you. So living by faith also means living by the power of God. It means living by righteousness. It means living by my salvation. You know, for years when I was growing up in church, I believed that salvation was nothing more than, well, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. And then one day, God begins showing me in His Word. He says, no, you don't understand. Salvation is everything that I have given to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. Born again is a transition from being lost to being saved. He said salvation, in fact, I've got a teaching series entitled, I'm Born Again and Saved. He said salvation includes born again. But born again in and of itself is not the fullness of salvation. Born again is the event. Salvation is the life. And he says right here that the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, then there's a connection between faith and the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is ye must be born again. No, the gospel includes ye must be born again. The gospel is everything about the kingdom of God. In fact, the gospel, you know, we look at the Bible and we say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, right? Well, that's kind of a misnomer because the entire New Testament is a revelation of the fullness of the gospel to us. And so he says, look, let me just say it like this. I am not, now keep in mind, he was writing this before it was all put together under one cover, all right? So taking a little bit of liberties, I am not ashamed of the Word of God that has been given unto us. For within it, we see the power of God revealed. And it is, in and of itself, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who chooses to believe, no matter what your heritage. For therein, the Word of God is the righteousness of God revealed to us, explained to us, presented to us, for our comprehension, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we see a connection here, literally, between living by faith and the Word of God, which is what Jesus said, the just shall, you should live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that means the Word of God has a direct impact on my faith. What faith? The faith that Jesus authored in me. That faith that started out small, like a little grain. So therefore, faith, or let me say it like this, the growth of the mustard seed comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Now let's look at a few things. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, is it possible to turn the air on again or something? Can that work? I'm not really sure how they... I don't want to fall asleep in the middle of my message. That wouldn't look good. What happened to Brother Martin? Oh, he must have been slain in the spirit. I knew a guy, true story, friend of mine, real good friend of mine. First time he stood up to preach, you know, Pentecostal denomination. First time he stood up to preach, got behind it, he fainted. He got, he was so nervous and so scared, bam, down he went. I said, you know, that is dangerous. Because, you know, in your Pentecostal full gospel churches, they may think you just, you know, slain in the spirit. I mean, you could have a heart attack and die. They just let you lay there. Oh, God's touching him. No. He's turning blue. I think he needs some help. But anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought I'd tell you that. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So literally, we can look at the entire Word of God as being spirit and life, because it all came from the same source, God. Now Jesus says, the Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So I've already learned that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I know this is true. And that means that that is a standard that God has established for the growth and development of my faith. Therefore, if I leave the Word of God out of my life, faith can't come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See what I mean? It can't happen. It's impossible. Because if God says, my Son has authored faith in you the moment you got born again. Now let me tell you what the standards are of this faith. If you want this faith to grow the way my Son described in the Word, and you want it to become bigger than every opposition to my will in your life, so that nothing will be impossible to you, then one thing you need to understand is this. That faith is nourished. It is grown, if you will, by hearing and hearing by my Word. So we say, okay, God, well, I thank you for that. I appreciate it. And God says, well, wait a second. I see your heart and I realize you really don't get this. Outside of my Word, faith won't come. Okay, God, hallelujah. He says, no, you still don't get it. You don't get this faith to grow away from my Word. And Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and Jesus says, my words are spirit, and that faith was authored in me the moment that I received a born-again spirit, that means this Word, being spirit, is having a direct... It bypasses my flesh and goes directly into my spirit to do however it does its thing to cause faith to come and grow and develop, my mustard seed to begin to become what it's supposed to be. And he says, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, what's happening is this. If his words are spirit and they are life, and I'm supposed to live by every word that comes from the word of, from the mouth of God, that means living by faith means living by the Word of God. It also means living by the life of God and living by the Spirit, my born-again Spirit, that has come from God. My words are spirit and they are life. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Therefore, there is nothing related to the flesh that I can do or experience that is going to cause faith to come. How many of you have heard people talk about, well, I was in that car accident and laid up in the hospital, and boy, I'm telling you what, my faith really grew because of it. You ever heard stories kind of like that? Yeah, it was me, Brother Martin. That was me. That's impossible. It can't happen. When New Orleans was wiped out by, you know, Hurricane Katrina, you can't. Nobody can say as a result of that, my faith grew. That's impossible. Well, you know, I gave my big offering. And because of my giving, you know, my faith grew. No, it didn't. Well, you know, this happened and that happened and I did this and that thing and my faith grew. No, it didn't. It can't. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know? Because in my church, my pastor was telling us, you know, your faith will grow through these experiences and trials and hardship in life. Haven't we heard that? But it can't happen that way. How do I know? Because Jesus says right here, the flesh profiteth nothing. That means everything that is related to the flesh, none of it can cause my faith to grow. And this, you know, if you've grown up being taught opposite of this, and then some guy like me shows up and begins to show what God has said in His Word, you sit back in and it's like, you know, tilt. I don't understand. This is contrary to everything I've ever heard. Well, I'm sorry to have to break this to you. That means everything you've ever heard is wrong. Now, this is serious. Because what that means is your faith has never grown the way that you thought it was growing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, you know what? If you don't go to church on Saturday... Okay, well, I go to church on Saturday, therefore my faith is growing. No, it's not. That is a work. All of the things that they did under the law, none of that produced faith. None of it. The just shall live by faith. Not experience, not works, not deeds, not accomplishments, not building big churches, none of that. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. What does that mean? Everything related to my flesh, everything related to works, everything related to events, all of it, it is not spirit and it's not life. This is such a challenge to us because we think that in the midst of trials, we've learned to trust God more. The only way that you can learn to trust God more during a trial is if you choose to trust God more. How many people have gone through lousy situations and turned their backs on God? You see what I mean? If lousy situations caused our faith to grow, then everybody who's gone through a lousy situation would have faith that is growing. But we know that's not the case. However, the Word of God will always work. It can't fail. When Jesus said, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and He turns right around and He says, my words are spirit and they are life, what it means is, the more that I am into the Word of God, and not just, you know, reading it so that I can tell somebody I read my Bible. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about when you get into it for the purpose of receiving from God. It's one thing, anybody can read the Bible, you know what I mean? But it's something totally different to read it and say, God, I'm getting into Your Word and there are a lot of things in here I really don't understand, but whether I right now in my mind fully understand them or not is not really the issue. Your words are spirit and they are life, and therefore I'm going to get into this Word and I'm going to feast on it. And I know that faith is coming. Faith comes by... Now listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by understanding all the Greek and Hebrew words. You with me? Faith comes by hearing and... Well, I don't understand all that King James stuff. You don't think the Holy Spirit has the ability to help you with this? And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit later. But He says, look, my words are spirit and they are life. They're spirit and they're life. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Think about it like this. Life comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If He says, my words are spirit and they are life, there's a direct connection between spiritual life and the Word of God and my faith. Look over in Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. See, here's what I've found over the years. Just a little bit about me, real briefly. You know, I was raised in church with a lot of tradition. Didn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Didn't believe in healings. Didn't believe in miracles. Didn't believe in anything. But boy, we believed in being born again. And I lived like that. And then years later, all I can tell you is I made a decision. A decision that God, you know, I want everything You have. And what that meant for me was that He began showing me in His Word all of the wrong that I had believed. And I'm telling you right now, I had to go through a whole lot of adjustments on the inside. Because things that I had esteemed so highly as being true, now all of a sudden, it's like God is saying, now that thing right there, you see, that's not what that verse meant. But God, that's what He's, I know that's what they told you. And I know they told you they got it from me, but they didn't. It's what they said was wrong. What I'm showing you is right. And so I'm going through this process, and one by one, things that I had believed, things that I had thought were so true, I found out they're not. And it was such a challenge for me. Well, here's what I have found. There are a lot of Christians, they say, I want everything that God has for me. I want truth. I want to live by the Word of God. Well, then, you know, you start like in the things we're looking at here tonight. You start going through the Word of God and showing how that, look, experiences don't cause your faith to grow. But if that's what they believed all their life, now they're confronted with something in the Word of God that's proving them wrong. I found so many Christians, they don't want any part of it. They just don't say it to me. Don't tell me anymore. I'll go find a church that tells me what I want to believe, whether it's wrong or not. I want to feel good about myself. But you know what? You can feel very good about yourself when you're walking in the will of God. You don't think Jesus felt good about Himself? See what I mean? Well, here in Psalm 36, look at verse 9. For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light we shall see light. Now, we've already seen that God's Word is life. My words are spirit, and they are life. So He says, for with Thee is the fountain of life. Since His Word is connected to life, that means the more I'm getting into the Word, a fountain of life is being released on the inside of me. And, okay, what does a seed need to grow? Water. So, think of it like this. Out of the Word of God, this fountain of life is being released, watering the Word. You understand? Just to use that analogy, that illustration. So here I see the Word of God telling me, you know, He's going to water my spirit. But He says, in Thy light we shall see light. So I have to be in His light if I want to see light. You ever heard people talk about, you know, something was confusing and then it's like the light went off and or came on and I understood it? Well, in Your light I see light. So therefore, if I'm not in His light, I cannot see what He wants me to see. You understand this? And if I can't see, if I want to serve Him, if I want to be a blessing to Him, if I want to live my life for Him, but I can't see what He wants me to see, then what I will do is let somebody else become an artificial light to me. And I'll let them shine into my life their doctrines, their denominational traditions, and so on and so forth, and I will let that be my light. But He says, look, now wait a second. You come to Me. Because when you come to Me, in My light, you'll see light. The light of My truth. Now let's look at another verse that will connect to this. Look in chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. And look here in verse 130. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. In Thy light I will see light. Are you seeing the connection in all of this? And so therefore, the more I'm into His Word, the entrance of His Word is giving me light. And in the process of giving me light, it is also giving me understanding. In His light, I will have the light of understanding. The entrance of His words brings faith. Faith comes by hearing. Light comes by hearing. Life comes by hearing. Are you seeing that God's like weaving this thing all together to try to help us understand why we need His Word being sown into our life so that our faith can grow to the point to where Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you. To where the blind eyes... You know one of the biggest reasons why the blind eyes don't get open, the deaf ears don't hear, and the lame don't walk, and so on and so forth? It's because we're not seeing the light of that healing. We're not in His light the way He wants us in His light, and our faith isn't developing the way it should be. Yes, but I believe that's true. Yeah, you're acknowledging it, but you've got to come to the place of being in agreement so that you're doing what He says to do, and as doing what He says to do, then that grain is going to be growing and growing. It's a process. You know, I prayed for people and they don't get healed. Okay, well look, don't give up. If you're applying what He says, then the seed is growing. It can't not grow when you're doing what He says. Because God says, it's been authored in you. Now, it grows according to the standards I've established in My Word. So if you're applying the standards, you need to understand, your faith is growing. But I want it to grow now. He says, it is growing now. It's just not growing as fast as what you think it should. But it is growing now. Now listen, in the process of it growing, what's it doing? It's overshadowing other things, is it not? As your faith is growing, things are changing. You may not see it, you may not feel it, you may not recognize it at this point, but it can't not happen because it's a God standard. And so He says, look here, the entrance of Thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So therefore, in your light, I have light. And if you look, keep your finger right here and look over in Proverbs chapter 14, because we're coming right back to Psalm 119. But in Proverbs chapter 14, I want you to look at one verse here. In verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now I want you to think of that, think of what we just seen here relative to what we're covering here. There's a way that seems right unto a man. Okay, what is a way that could seem right unto a man? Well, what I mentioned earlier, I went through this hardship and my faith grew. No, it didn't. You think it did, and that seems right to you because somebody told you that's the way it is. But the end thereof is death or destruction. In other words, if you keep believing that, then you're going to think your faith is growing when your faith is not growing. And when you need it, it's not going to be there. There's a way that seems right to me. Well, I just need to trust God. Well, I am trusting God. Well, that's the way my faith is growing. No. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're trusting God, then you're going to get into the Word. If you're not getting into the Word, then you're not really trusting God. What you're saying is, God, I know a better way. God, I can do this differently and my faith will still grow. And God is saying, it won't. It was authored in you by My Son, and therefore the only way it's going to grow and develop is according to My standard. It can't happen any other way. You know one of the worst things in the world? Is for a congregation to vote on what a church should do. You say, well, hold on, Brother Martin. Well, I go to a church and we vote on everything. Okay, where's the wisdom in that? I can prove to you it doesn't work. Because if everybody is hearing from God, aren't they all going to vote the same way? And that doesn't happen now, does it? I mean, somebody's missed God. Either the yeas miss God, the nays miss God, or the abstains miss God, or maybe they all miss God. Maybe they shouldn't have been voting on it in the first place. What I'm talking about is it seems right to us to vote on what God wants us to do. Can you see the fallacy in that? Now, folks, here's what we think we ought to be doing for God, and we're going to vote on this. Now, if you're a member in good standing, what does that mean? That you attend every week? What if you're living in adultery Monday through Saturday? But you attend every week, so you're a member in good standing. All in favor say aye. Aye. All against say nay. Nay. Well, looks like we have a close vote here, and we're going to have to start counting and so on. Boy, and people get mad at each other. Now, where's God in all of this? But it seems right, doesn't it? Because that's the way we do it. And He says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction, death. It won't work out. God is saying, if you do it My way, guess what? There's no death. There's no destruction. Look here. The entrance of Thy words giveth light, does it not? My words are spirit and they are life. So therefore, if you do it God's way, it can't produce death and destruction. And that's Proverbs 14. But look back over again in Psalm 119. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So therefore, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As the Word of God is coming in, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Then His Word becomes the light that is illuminating my path. Or in other words, His Word is causing my faith to grow. And as my faith is growing, I have a better opportunity and a better chance of doing what God wants me to do. And do you believe it's possible to get to the point in life of never missing God? A lot of Christians don't believe that. But what did Jesus say? If you believe, the works I do, you'll do also. All we think about is opening the blind eyes and walking on water and raising the dead. He says, no, wait a minute. One of the greatest works I ever did was be fully obedient to the will of the Father and never miss His will. How many people have had a gift of the Spirit operate in their life and next week they make a horrible mistake, a horrible decision? You know what? I could live my whole life and never once see a healing, although I know I would. But if I had to make a choice between people being healed and set free and delivered and never missing God once in any decision, trust me, I'll let somebody else come along and get you healed. I don't want to miss God. Now, we know that's not a choice that is set before us. I just said that for emphasis. But He says right here, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me tell you what this verse means. Back in the days when this was written, they didn't have electricity. You realize that. And since they didn't have electricity, they didn't have street lights. And they also didn't have asphalt or concrete, which means that the streets and all were dirt. Well, at night, it could be treacherous. Because if there was a pothole, you could step into it and break your leg or ankle or, you know, whatever. Also, at night, the snakes would come out. And there would be poisonous snakes. Well, if there's no light, how many of you have ever been outside and cloud cover? I mean, the moon isn't shining through. I mean, it is pitch black. And well, just imagine no residual light from, you know, lights far off and what, I mean, just absolute darkness. And how difficult it would be to walk around in that kind of darkness. Well, what they would do back then, on the end of their shoes, they had this little, they called it a lamp. And they would attach it to their shoe as an oil lamp. And it was just a little bitty thing, but they would light it. So when they walked down the street, it would illuminate the path in front of them. And they would see if there were any snakes, if there were any potholes, any rocks, anything at all. And He was saying, you know what? Your word is that lamp and light to my feet and my path. It illuminates everything that I am doing and helps me to avoid every pitfall in life, every serpent that would try to attack. You see what I'm saying? And so He says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That means as the Word of God comes in, it is illuminating my spirit, if you will, to help me be able to better discern the difference between my desires and His will so that I do that which is right in His eyes and I'm not leaning to my own understanding and doing what seems right in my own eyes. The end thereof will be death, destruction, failure, loss, frustration, and all this other. Now let me show you another place. One more verse here. Look over in John chapter 17. See, living by faith literally means living by God's Word, living by God's life, living by everything that He has presented to us. It's not just... Boy, how can I say this? What's the way to present it? All too often, the statement of living by faith, it's like a concept and not a living reality. I don't even know if that makes sense. I don't even know what word to try and say this. But it's like living by faith is a thing that we as Christians are supposed to do. And it's almost as though we come to the place of believing that living by faith means that I say God's Word is right. But that's not what living by faith is all about. In John chapter 17, I need to catch up with you here. Jesus is praying and He makes a statement here. In verse 17, as He's praying, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, you know what that means? It means we have to make a decision. Are we going to accept what God has said in His Word? Because it's truth. In other words, when He says faith comes by hearing, Hearing by the Word of God, live by faith, not by sight. When He says, entrance of My Word gives you light, walking in My light gives you revelation. So all of these things that we've seen tonight. God's Word is truth. That means all of these things are truth. Now, I don't have to accept it. I don't have to believe it. I don't have to apply it. But that's not going to change it. He says, Your Word is truth. So no matter what I see in His Word, that means that truth is going to impact my faith to get me to the place of where my faith is growing, becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. The ultimate goal really being, nothing shall be impossible to me. And the nothing, meaning everything related to the will of God for my life and what I'm supposed to do, nothing will be impossible to me. So God's Word is truth. Say, okay, Brother Martin, hallelujah, God's Word is truth. What I've found is that a lot of Christians agree with that until that truth contradicts what they've always believed. And all too often, they exalt what they've always believed above the truth of God. The moment you do that, you might as well slam the door on your faith because it's not going to work. And I can't figure out why my faith isn't working. Well, have you exalted things above the truth? Well, Brother Martin, of course not. I believe the Word of God is true. Okay, all this stuff about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The flesh profits nothing. Why do you keep telling people that your faith grew because of losing your job, because of this, because of... Why do you tell people your faith grew? That didn't cause your faith to grow. Oh, but I learned to trust God more. Okay, whoa, hold on here. You telling me that you could never have learned to trust God more aside from the hardship? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that means faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God in the good times and in the bad times. Faith still comes, which means you could have learned to trust God beforehand. And is it possible? Let's just speculate. Is it possible that if you had been applying the truth revealed in the Word of God, you could have avoided the hardship because His Word would have been the light to your path and your feet? Is that possible? Well, Brother Martin, I'd rather not think about that. I'd rather keep thinking what I want to think. Well, God's Word is truth. Now look over in 2 Timothy, and this will be the last passage we look at tonight. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. And it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. So all Scripture is given by the divinely breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Well, praise God, I want all of that. But why do I need it? So that, verse 17, the man of God, meaning us as believers, may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That phrase, all good works, it literally means everything that God has called you to do in this life. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, verse 16, all Scripture. If all Scripture has been given by the divinely breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit, then that means that there is a direct connection between the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the growth and development of my faith. Since God's Word is truth, that means anything I see in Scripture relative to a work of the Holy Spirit and my faith is a truth that I must apply to my life if I expect my faith to grow like that mustard seed and become bigger than all these things around me. And that is where we're going to pick up tomorrow, taking a look at how the Holy Spirit is connected to the Word and our faith and what God's Word has to say about this connection and what's going to happen. Hallelujah.